God. Father God, thank you for this day together, and thank you for the privilege of coming and being with brothers and sisters here at Community Bible Church. And Father God, we're just grateful people. We have much to be thankful for. You are such a good God. You've been so kind to us. And Father, your servant acknowledges what you already know, that he's not worthy nor capable of the task at hand. So would you superintend and help me and anoint my lips and clarify my thinking this morning as we open your word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let me start with a little story. When I was growing up, my best friend, his name was David. And David was probably the smartest guy in school. And so he was a good friend to have because I was terrible at math. And so during math tests, I would sit close to David. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this, okay? I'm just recounting history, okay? And so there were times where I would look down at the math test and I'd have no idea, and I would look over at Dave and I'd say, and he would give me the answer, okay? And then we got to about grade 10, high school, and we would get these questions on math exams, and the questions would go something like this. A train leaves Montreal going west at 80 kilometers an hour. And a man gets in a car in Calgary and drives east at 40 kilometers an hour. What is the cost of a cheeseburger in Thunder Bay? And you got to figure that out. And I would look down at that and I'd be like, man, I have no idea, right, what they want here. But it got more complicated because not only did they want the answer, they would put three little words in there as well. Does anybody know what those three little words are, students? Show your work. So I would write, please see Dave's paper, because that's where the work was. Show your work. Do you know that if you're sitting here this morning, and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, one day you'll stand before the King of Glory, and he will look at you, and you will show your work. That's a significant reality, isn't it? It's an ominous reality. That reality weighed heavily on a young man named Charles T. Studd, who was born into a wealthy British family in 1860. He was Cambridge-educated. He was a world-class cricket player. He had a life in front of him of prominence and privilege. Anything he wanted was within his grasp. But he got compelled and captured by this reality that one day he'd stand before God and show his work. And so he became a missionary to China and to India, and he wrote kind of a laser-sharp compendium on the Christian life. You'll know the line that he wrote, "Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last, will last." And so today I want to talk about moving forward in and with expectant faith. And I want to talk about a first century guy who did that very thing. Now, if you were at a university lecture in first century history, and the speaker began to talk about a first century moving forward kind of person, you wouldn't think of the Apostle Paul, who I want to talk about this morning. You'd actually think about Nero. Some of you may know Nero. He was a constructor of immense amphitheaters. He was a promoter of athletics. He was a poet, an actor, a musician. Some felt he was probably a narcissist. He was heralded amongst the working class. They worshipped him. But I want to talk about Paul of Tarsus. And the reality is that their lives actually overlap for a period of time, Paul and the Emperor Nero, in the city of Rome. In the 7th decade, these two famous men lived in the same city. And Nero's name was making headlines, Paul's was not. Nobody was interested in Paul, he was nobody. In fact, historians tell us he was kind of stoop-shouldered, cloudy-eyed. He kept talking about Jesus, and that got him locked up in prison in Rome. And what we're going to study this morning, he wrote from a prison cell. And if you ask anybody in Rome in the 7th decade, who is going to make the greatest impact on the world, Nero or Paul, everyone would pick Nero. Oh, Nero for sure. In fact, Nero, he was married to this beautiful blonde, head-turning beauty. Her name was Poppaea Sabina. She bathed in donkey milk. 400 donkeys were kept on hand just for that purpose. She would be dried with swan feathers and then massaged with crocodile mucus. Well, you've never tried it. I mean, don't discount it unless you tried it. You don't know. Because Nero liked soft skin, and whatever Nero wanted, Nero got. At age 25, Nero deified himself. He erected a 120-foot-tall statue of himself so people would literally look up to Nero. But Paul? Nobody was looking at Paul. No interest in this man. He was just a regular guy. Now, how do you leave a legacy in life that is honorable, Christ-centered, God-honoring? You move forward, but you don't move forward in work of self. You move forward with expectant faith. So turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible this morning, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses here, and I want to share with you a few principles of moving forward in expectant faith so that you can live a life of significance, not simply success. And of course, Paul is writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And so hear the word of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul, his life is significant, not simply successful, because he influences people. He doesn't collect possessions. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He's got a deep personal connection with this young man, obviously. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's an appeal for a continual vigorous use of his spiritual gifts. Now look to verse number 8, if you would, friends. Now Paul is going to tell him, therefore, it starts with therefore. He's going to say, you know what? That's what I want you to do, therefore. In other words, because of all that, here's how I've lived my life. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy is directed to three loyalties here: his loyalty to Christ and his gospel, to Paul and to his own ministry. The power of the Holy Spirit can produce a strength that will carry you through suffering. Jesus, he tells us that we're going to have trouble, that we are going to face resistance. He tells us that there's going to be times of trouble, but we're not to react the way the world does. In fact, he tells us if anybody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him and offer the other one also. Boy, that's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Certainly in the world we live, that's countercultural. But moving forward means you will face resistance. You're going to face resistance. But you press on. The only way we can embrace suffering is when we reject fearfulness. And Paul rejected fearfulness. We just read in verse 7, for God has given us a spirit not of what? Fear, but of power. Of power. Fear and suffering. Paul was having to embrace one, the suffering, while he rejected the other. And some think that suffering as a Christian is an embarrassing thing or it's a terrible thing. That the Christian life is just going to be kind of easy peasy, happy clappy. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not even close. And so some people think if you suffer, you should be a little bit embarrassed, and that can make you ashamed of the gospel. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm suffering. Paul says, no, hold on a second. Don't be ashamed. This is part of the journey of serving Christ, following Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Passover lamb. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He's the heir to the throne of David. He's the good shepherd. He's the baby of the Virgin Mary. He's Herod's enemy, yet Simeon's great joy. He's the beloved baptized son. He's the healer of the blind and the provider of the hungry and the friend of the downtrodden. He's the source of living water and the bread of life. He's the spotless lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He's our ascended Savior. He's God in the flesh who dwelt among us and laid down his life for you and for me. How could we ever be ashamed of Jesus? Amen. Amen. But then we go to verse 9. And Paul says this, who saved us, this Jesus, and called us to a holy calling. Called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began. See, if you're going to move forward and expect in faith, you're also going to have a life that is set apart. A life that is set apart. That's what he's saying here. That's what a holy life is, a holy calling. And he's calling us to be countercultural, not isolationist. Some people think to be holy is you extract yourself from the world. You just extract, and the world's there, and we're over here, and that's bad, and this is good, and we... No, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that we're in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. But we're in the world. We're to be that salt and light. But we have to have a life that's set apart. It has to look different than those around us. Let me ask you this morning, community. How is your life set apart? How does your life look different from those around you? Because if your life is largely similar to theirs, they have nothing to compare. You'll have no impact. Jesus gave the model, Matthew 5, verse 16, you want to write down the reference. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So they can look at you? No. So that they may see your good works and they may do what? Does anybody know? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. They may see God in you, Christ through you, and the way you live your life. And this holy calling gives structure and substance to all of our choices and everything we think, we do, we say. But you see what Paul wrote there? It's not because of anything good in us. It's not because of our greatness. It's because of grace, God's unmerited favor towards us. Holy, graceless people are irritating and generally spiritually dangerous. And they're not a lot of fun. Have you ever been around people like that? Right? Who they just think, well, I'm holy and the world's there. And they walk around there, I've got the joy of the Lord. And I feel like saying, well, somebody should tell your face. Right? No, we're called with this holy calling, but we live that out winsomely, firmly, convicted, but we live it out winsomely in the way of Jesus. In verse number 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. That's good news, amen? Abolished death. That's why you can get out and drive out in a blowy, snowy day, because death's been abolished. You don't have anything to fear. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Moving forward means we look to the finish line. Everything else around us is kind of background noise, right? Everything that happens around us is just kind of stuff. Because ultimately, death doesn't come to bear on you anymore. Sure, physical death. But we have an eye on eternity. There's an urgency to our lives. We're to pay careful attention then to how we walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, because the days are evil. We only have so much time. We only have so much time. But what we do on this earth, friends, is not the end game, amen? This is just sort of the warm-up for eternity. Because Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. This past summer, a long, long time friend of mine was diagnosed with cancer. And I went to see him a couple of times right before he passed. And the last time I saw him, he could hardly do anything. hardly speak. He couldn't lift his head. And he died within about 24 hours. And all he could utter was this: "It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." And he's right. And he's right because the Word of God tells us Jesus has abolished death and brought immortality to light. So it is going to be all right. And that is how you keep perspective. Listen carefully. That is how you keep perspective on the deep valleys and disappointments of life, that there's more. And that's how you keep perspective on the great sort of mountaintops of life, and you don't get consumed by those, because success can ruin people too, as much as failure. Then verse number 11, Paul writes, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." Moving forward means we answer our appointment. See what Paul says? I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. That means you need to play your part. You need to play your part. How many of you are involved in your Christmas cantata? Just nod. A bunch of you, because I picked up the brochure out here this morning, and wow, there's tons of singers and tech people and people that made costumes and somebody built the set and all of that. You answered an appointment to serve in that way. I have never been asked to sing in anything. Never. Never. People sometimes say to me, "Do you ever do anything musical in church?" I say, if I'm doing something musical, something has gone horribly wrong. But you answered an appointment to serve the King in this way, and you'll do it again this afternoon. Paul was not elected or nominated or coerced, or in churches we call it voluntold. He was appointed by God, whether preaching in the synagogues or writing in a prison dungeon. He was appointed. And he had reason not to do that. He could have done other things, right? He identifies in Philippians chapter 3 that he was a Jew's Jew. He was a Hebrew's Hebrew. But he answered the appointment. At every point in Paul's life, he was continually contributing to his lasting legacy. And in this writing, towards the end of his life, he's encouraging Timothy, "Timothy, press on in the faith." That's what I'm doing. I'm still writing. I'm still serving. I'm telling people in prison about the Lord Jesus. The circumstances don't make any difference. He rises above. That's spiritual maturity when you live above your circumstances. That's what he does. So let me ask you this. Have you answered your appointment? Do you believe there's great days ahead for Community Bible Church? Two of you do. That's great. That's good to know. Let me ask that question again. Do you believe there's great days ahead for Community Bible Church? Yes, you do. Yeah, amen. Yeah, you can clap about that. That's why you're here. If not, you'd be at someplace having breakfast. Of course you do. And there is. Because God's not done with his church. He loves his bride, and this is one expression of it. So he's got great things in store for you. But let me tell you this. God, I believe, and I'm very hopeful, and I think you should be very hopeful, I believe God's going to bring you a wonderful new lead pastor. I really believe that. But listen, he's not the be-all, end-all. He's going to have things that he's not good at. He'll put his pants on one leg at a time. He's going to need all of you because you're the body of Christ. Together, collectively, you're going to join hands for God's glory. Amen? You're going to answer your appointment. So when you get a prompting that, hey, I should serve in kids ministry, or I should serve high school kids, or I need to get involved in worship or tech or whatever that is, you're going to say, yeah, that's from the Lord. I'm going to answer the appointment. God's got a role for me. Is it going to be tough? Sure it is, because verse 12 tells us, which is why I suffer as I do. If we're going to move forward, we're going to have distractions and difficulties. Paul had a tumultuous life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten
with the rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, and frequent journeys, and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. I don't know if I want to sign up. I can tell you, working in kids' ministry is not that dangerous. It's a lot less dangerous. A little less dangerous. And now he's in prison, right? Not for any crime. He's in chains for the gospel. But the whole palace guard and all the people on the street understood that he was in prison due to his commitment to the cause of Christ. What a way to be remembered. You know, I spend a lot of time traveling around to different churches and interacting with church boards and leadership and pastors. And I sometimes hear this, oh boy, COVID, boy, that was lost time. No, it wasn't. COVID is a doorway to new opportunity. You think God was surprised by COVID? Of course not. People are longing for community. They realized during COVID, we don't have community. If we can't go to school, we can't go to work, we can't go to the restaurant, we can't. Where is our community? You know who owns the franchise on community? The Church of Jesus Christ. We've got the deepest, most beautiful community when the church functions well that you'll find anywhere. Anywhere. Finally, this. Moving forward means we are committed to finishing the race. Verse 12. But I am not ashamed, Paul writes, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now let me read that from the Message, Peterson's translation from the Message. It has some texture to it that I think is helpful. Paul writing, verse 12 again, it's also the cause of all this trouble I'm in, but I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end. Amen? He says, I'm on sure ground here. I've trusted in Christ. I've put my lot in with Christ, and I'm on sure ground, and he's going to get me through to the end. As Randy mentioned, I have three children. My oldest son, Spencer, he's a pastor. And my middle daughter, Riley, is just finishing schooling. She lives in Sydney, Australia. She suffers for the Lord there in February in Sydney, Australia. And my youngest son, he's an aerospace engineer. He's smart like his mother. We praise the Lord for that. But my daughter, Riley, lives in Australia. And she married a guy there. And he, believe it or not, he manufactures surfboards. He has a surfboard manufacturing company, and they sell surfboards all over the world. And so the first time he came to Canada in the winter, he'd never really seen ice and ice skates. So my brother-in-law gave him a pair of ice skates. Because Australians don't know anything about ice skating. They know how to surf, but they don't know ice skating. So my brother-in-law gave my son-in-law a pair of skates. And so he took them home. He was all excited, and he put them on his hands. I said, you know, you don't put them on your hands, right? He goes, oh, yeah, I just want to try them on the driveway. So he's like, this is in the driveway of the skate. He goes, yeah, I'm not going to get on these things. I'm going to break my neck. I said, yeah, you probably will. So he never did. Never did get to ice skating. But did you know that there's an Australian named Steve Bradbury who won a gold medal in Olympic speed skating? Can you believe it? Steve Bradbury was in the Olympics in short track speed skating. You ever see that short track speed skating? Really fast, you know, zoom, zoom, around, around. And Steve Bradbury was in the Olympics in 2002, and he won the gold medal. An Australian, come on. And the way he won the medal is quite interesting, because he wasn't the fastest skater by a long shot. He wasn't the most athletically developed. He wasn't the best trained. But he won the gold. And here's how he won the gold medal. Steve Bradbury's in last place in the race. And everybody's in a group in front of them, but everybody in the group smashes into each other and falls down. And along comes Steve Bradbury around the, "G'day, mates," and he goes around them, and he wins the gold medal. Now listen carefully. He won the gold medal because he finished. So you got to finish. You can't back off, stop skating, get casual. You got to keep going. Nero, at the age of 29, remember our friend Nero? He was already lonely and paranoid. His second wife killed his first wife. And Nero kicked his pregnant second wife and she died. And 4 years after Paul's death, Nero took his own life. Nero was no hero. He invested his life in stuff that fed his appetites and left no legacy. And today, friends, that's why parents name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. True, isn't it? But Paul kept moving forward in expectant faith right till the end. He was committed to finishing the race. He was remarkably used of God. Did he win a gold medal? Well, actually, he won something far better. If you have your Bible still open there, turn over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Look at this, friends, if you will. Verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Look at verse 7. "I have fought the good fight." I have what? Finished the race. You got to finish. "I have kept the faith." Now look at this, verse number 8. Look at this. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Did you see that? Paul, when Paul finishes, the Lord Jesus himself awards to him a gold crown. Now that's better than a gold medal, amen? Jesus puts a gold crown on you. You know what Peter says that crown is like? It's a crown of unfading glory. Way to go, Paul. But don't miss what it says next. Don't miss what it says next. "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved disappearing." You know who that is? That's you. If you love the Lord Jesus, and you follow the Lord Jesus, and you suffer for the Lord Jesus, and you keep your eye fixed on eternity for the Lord Jesus, and you're committed to finishing the race for the Lord Jesus, you too one day will meet Jesus, and he has a gold crown for you. Boy, that's good, eh? Wow, I can hardly wait. Can you? I can hardly wait. So good. So good. Community Bible Church, the future is bright. Amen? Future's bright. Keep moving forward in expectant faith. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Father, we just pray that you would use us, you would use this church, that this would be a beacon of light to this community. Father God, we pray specifically for the presentation this afternoon. We pray that friends and neighbors, co-workers will come and they will have a meaningful encounter with the message that changes everything. The message about one who was born so that we may have life. For in him is life, and it comes by way of no other. Father God, I pray for this dear church, for these folks, that you will bless them and encourage them in these days, that they would move forward with expectant faith for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. We want you to hear that from our lips this day. And it's in our King's name that we pray. Amen.